new move of God, I'll call it that, that is coming across his church. Haven't seen this move since the 60s and 70s. And it's the spirit of evangelism that's coming once again out of the church. I went down to River of Life Community Church a few weeks ago. There was a gentleman there that Apostle Ron and I think Ina and some other people already knew, and I can't remember the guy's name. But anyways, out of Indiana, and we have some books that he wrote, and this next week I will be getting the stamp so that once the books are stamped, you can take them out and give them away. But anyway, it's for evangelism. And then here on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about evangelism. And I've been getting stirred up with evangelism. So guess what we're going to talk about today? Yeah! Well, I have found out that in the 45 years that I've been serving the Lord, that there are a lot of different ways to evangelize. When I first started, when I first got saved in 75, back then we had Christian bookstores, which are just about gone now. And the big way that for people to evangelize were there were two really important tracts. One was called the Four Spiritual Laws, and one was called the Roman Road to Life, I think it was. Is that what was it? Roman Road something. And you'd go into the store and you'd buy a pack of 50, I think it was. And you'd look at it and they had a lot of little characters and all kinds of stuff, kind of like a cartoon thing. And you'd read through it and then you start giving them out. Well, by the time that you got to the 50th one, you forgot what the book was all about. Okay? So when people would get, when you hand out the book, somebody would read it and they wouldn't understand part of it, and they'd come to you and they'd say, "Well, what does this mean?" And you go, "I don't remember." You know, it's like, you know. But so with these books that we're going to be giving out this in the next couple of weeks, whatever, what they are is they're testimonies of people that did not know Jesus, how they came to the Lord. There's about, what, 8 or 9 of them in a book. But read the books before you pass them out. That's what I'm just asking for. But anyway, God spoke to me a couple weeks ago, maybe less than that, and he said, "My church is still harvesting an old field." And I thought about that. And then he said to me, it was kind of funny because I live in the middle of 10 acres. And I have a guy down the street that farms my land. Sometimes he does corn, sometimes he does soybeans. This year he did soybeans. And they just plowed them the other night, or they just harvested them the other night, and they finished about 10 o'clock, 10:15 at night. So here I am in my room, and all of a sudden I have these bright lights coming into my living room. I'm going, "What is this?" Well, it was the combine. But they were harvesting. And the field that the church has been trying to harvest is so old that even the geese and the deer and the turkeys are no longer coming to that field. There's nothing there. It's empty. And God says, "I'm preparing a new field for my church. And I'm preparing my church for the new field." And in conversation with some people and with the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that one of the fields that God is going to be visiting is the Jewish people. A second one that he's going to be visiting is academia. Because there are so many agnostics and atheists in academia, and they're teaching the kids from kindergarten through whatever that there is no God, etc. But those are two of the fields that God is going to be sending his people into to draw people out of. And when a field is ready for harvest, we're going to look at this. When a field is ready for harvest, it's not going to be hard. It was not hard in the 60s. It was not hard in the early 70s. But then man got his hand in there, and he just kind of stopped it. But last week in our Sunday morning class on evangelism, there were a couple of verses that Apostle Ron brought to us that really spoke to me. And one of them was James 5, verses 19 and 20. It says this: "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another one turns him back to God, let the latter one know," in other words, the one that turned him back to God, "that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save that one's soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. That is, he will obtain the pardon of the many sins committed by the one who has been restored." I want to say something here because I think I'm going to have some classes sometime about things that the church believes that are false, because they are mentioned in the Old Testament and they're changed in the New Testament. We haven't got the New Testament mindset yet, okay? You notice what this said. He says he turns a sinner. If a person falls from the truth, then he becomes a sinner. The church teaches that we're all sinners. I'm talking about generically, okay? The church generically, that we're all sinners. I will tell you right now that I do not know of one sinner in this church that is sitting here today. Not one of you is a sinner. You are saints. Paul wrote his letters to saints. He didn't write his letters to sinners. And it says here that if a person falls, then he becomes a sinner. And if somebody goes to him and restores him, he's no longer a sinner. He's a saint again. Then in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, "Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of God." And Philemon 6 says this: "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective and powerful because of your accurate knowledge of every good thing which is ours in Christ." Notice the word accurate. There's a lot of false teachings out there. A lot of false teachings out there. How do you become an accurate teacher of the Word of God? By studying the Word of God. And it's not just given to the fivefold ministry to study the Word of God. It's given for all of us too, so that we can all handle it accurately and so that none of us will be ashamed. If you're out there and you're testifying about Jesus and somebody says, "Well, why should I receive Jesus? What's so different about Jesus?" Well, Jesus died for your sins. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says that. Well, how else do you know that? What else do you know? Can you tell me to convince me that Jesus died for my sins? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul and Silas and Timothy after they left Thessalonica, or Paul left Thessalonica. It says, now after Paul and Silas had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, what was Paul before he was saved? Anybody know? Pardon? He was Jewish, but what kind of a Jew? He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was of the Pharisee sect. And I want to tell you something about Paul. Paul was about 5 years younger than Jesus. All right? Now, we meet Paul when Stephen is being stoned. And he went along with, he agreed with Stephen being stoned. Don't you think that he at least heard about Jesus? When Jesus is, you know, the 3 years before that sometime, when he was in the synagogue being taught, he knew about Jesus. He probably agreed with Jesus' death because Stephen was only about a year later. So Paul was a Pharisee. And now he's arguing for Jesus. See, when he received the Holy Spirit, everything he had already read about the Messiah that was coming, the Messiah is coming, it all enlightened to him that he had already come, and he fulfilled those scriptures. So it says here that for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, he engaged in discussion and friendly debate or disputation with them from the scriptures, explaining and pointing out scriptural evidence that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that we're looking for to come. He did it by arguing from the scriptures that Jesus must suffer. So what did he talk about? Well, let's look at some of the verses that he could have talked about. He could have talked about how the Word of God says that Jesus is going to be pierced, speaking of the spear that was put in his side. Could have talked about how it prophesies that he's going to be beaten and spit upon. Could have talked about how that he was going to be given vinegar when he was on the cross. Could have talked about how he was going to die before they broke his bones, because that's what the Romans did. If you weren't dead by the time you were supposed to come down off of the cross, they'd break your bones. And when you broke your bones, there's nothing there to hold you, and you'd suffocate. So he could have talked about all those things. We don't know because it doesn't say. It just talks about that he talked about his suffering and his death. But he had to know the scriptures in order to do that. And we have to know the scriptures in order to persuade people that, hey, especially if agnostics or atheists are out there. By the way, there's no really real atheist. Every atheist knows that there's a God. You know how I know that? Because they are constantly using his name in vain. So he used scriptural evidence. And he did that because he knew the scriptures. And when we can take the scriptures and accurately talk about the scriptures, then the people's minds are going to be opened. Now, I've gone to a lot of churches, okay? This is the state of the church. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I went to a church that had 2,000 people. They had two services, about 1,000 people in a service. Most of them were students, either high school or college-age students. Now, what do kids take to class when they go to a class in high school or college? Two things. What's that, Paul?
Pad of paper.
Okay, there's three things. Pad of paper, a pen. What else? Their textbook. We have a textbook. It's called our Bible. We have notebooks. And you know what? In that church of 2,000 people, I hardly saw anybody. And these are kids that know better, that don't have they didn't have their Bible and they didn't have their notebooks. One of the things that has cheated people about really understanding what's going on is they now have their phones and they put their Bible on their phones and they just scroll through. But I carry my Bible for one reason. Because there is more often than not, I can be sitting back there at the sound booth or before that up here. And while we're worshiping, God's going to speak something to me. He's going to bring a scripture to my mind, but he's not going to tell me, oh, by the way, Terry, I want you to look up Psalms 91:4. No, he will tell me what it says, and then I'll have to look it up. And instead of writing it down, I will look it up. He may want somebody to share it. He may speak a verse to you that he wants you to share in the congregation. And if we don't have our Bible with us, we can't find that scripture. Which is great to be, because see, the thing is you want to have a Bible that has a good concordance in it. Which is why we have Thompson Chain Bibles in the back. Because they have the best study things I've ever seen. And there's three different, it's King James, New King James, and American Standard, I think it is. Boy, what a commercial. Anyway. But he could discuss these things with the Jews. What does that also tell us about our New Testament? Now, I know most people say there's 24 books in the New Testament. There are 20 books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical books about the Old Testament. They're not the New Testament. Because the New Testament didn't start until the book of Acts. So of the 20 books that are in the New Testament, 13 of them are written by a Jewish Pharisee named Paul. And then you have Peter and John and Jude and Revelation of Jesus Christ. All the rest of them were also written by Jews. So the Jewish handprint on the New Testament church is almost 100%. The only one that wasn't written by a Jew was the book of Acts, which was written by Luke about a Jew. Well, two Jews, Peter and Paul. Who, by the way, have the best candy bar there is. It's called Almond Joy. And I can take that one back to the tabernacle. So, and the staff of Aaron. Anyway, so let's look at a couple of other things that we can use. Not necessarily because a person is a Jew, but because a person is unsaved, a Gentile, okay? Deuteronomy 18:15, and this is my favorite one. Moses said this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen," in other words, from among the tribes of Israel, "you shall listen to him." That was also spoken by Peter in Acts 3, verse 22. That was talking about Jesus. Because, see, Moses was a deliverer of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Jesus was a deliverer of us from bondage to sin. The Old Testament prophesies about Jesus' mother. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. That is recorded in Matthew 1:23. It prophesies about his birthplace. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one shall come forth for me who is to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from ancient days. In other words, Jesus was before he was born. Well, Jesus wasn't. The Christ was before he was born and became Jesus. That is Matthew 2:6. The slaughter of the children that Herod commanded was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, which is a song of mourning, and bitter weeping. Rachel, speaking of Israel, is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are gone. And that's in Matthew 2:18. John the Baptist was prophesied. Now, listen to this. The man who prophesied Jesus is coming was prophesied about. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one is calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, remove the obstacles, make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Why am I bringing these things up? Because this is the thing. No other Savior that is talked about out there in the world, in any other religion, has had any prophecies about his coming. None of them. They all appeared, and then they said, well, here I am. No witnesses about him. No prophecies about him beforehand. But you see, Jesus had prophecies about him, hundreds of them, hundreds of years before he was born. David in the Psalms wrote about him 900 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote about him 750 years before he was born. The temptation that he was going to go through, that Satan tempted him. In Psalms 91, 11-12, it says, For he will command his angels in regard to you to protect and defend and guard. By the way, I'm reading from the Amplified. To protect and defend and guard you in all your ways for obedience and service. They will lift you up in their hands so that you do not even strike your foot against a stone. And the devil used that against Jesus. But the thing is it was prophesied that he was going to do it. And the last one I want to talk about is where Jesus' ministry began. It was prophesied in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish, for with judgment comes the promise of salvation. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. And that's where Jesus started his ministry, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred. Now, if we can take these scriptures, have them in our heart, or have them written in a book that we carry with us, you know, men, we can have a small little notebook, and we can put it in our pocket, and the men and women can put it in their purse. And you meet somebody, and they say, well, prove to me that Jesus is the Christ. You just whip out that notebook, and you say, well, here. These are the prophecies that were spoken before him. And by the way, you who I am speaking to, did anybody ever prophesy that you are coming to earth? No. Well, there were many prophecies about Jesus, and they all were fulfilled. Oh, yeah, he probably just got a bunch of people together. Oh, yeah, he got a bunch of people together to kill him? I don't think so. Do you realize how much we love life? In the second oratory of Paul, in Acts 17:16, he's standing on the Areopagus, which is a huge stone formation outside of Athens. And you can look it up on the web. It's huge. But they put him up there because they wanted to hear from him. See, they're exalting the word of God, and they don't even know it. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was, speaking of Silas and Timothy, his spirit was greatly angered when he saw that the city was full of idols. You know, we're living in cities that are full of idols. And a lot of them come out during this year, during this season. It's called Santa Claus. I'm sorry. But Santa Claus just has a lot of traits that Jesus has. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. Think about it. They've taken the traits of Jesus and put them on some snowman. Acts 17:24 through 30. Paul said this to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. So he's speaking to both groups. The God who created the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples. Number one, he doesn't dwell in temples. Nothing that you built does he live in, made with hands. This is not house, the God of God's house, this here. We are God's house. We come here to worship God, and then he comes in because we are worshiping him and fills the house with his glory. Nor is he served by man's hands as though he needed anything, because he is the one who gives. He gives us life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation. He made from Adam every nation. Listen, these people who think of evolution as the number one thing, no. Right here in the Word of God, Acts 17, says that all nations came from one man. Okay? Then there's the argument about, well, what about these nations that never hear about God? Listen, the heavens declare that there's a God. The stars declare that there's a God. The trees declare. Everything declares that there's a God. God has put within man a desire to seek after him. And I'm ahead of myself. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. This was the time that you were determined to be here on earth. You weren't determined to be here during the Second World War, or the First World War, or the Civil War, or the Day of Independence, the signing of the Declaration. We can go on and on. None of us were determined to be here then. We were determined to be here now. And the boundaries and the lands and their territories, we were determined to be on the land that you are on right now. I was determined to be on the land that I'm on now until I move, because I know I'm going to be moving, so I'm getting ready to move. What a deal. Anyway, and then I will be going to another land that God has prepared for me. Okay? And the other thing that's talking about here says lands and territories and boundaries. Boundaries speak of sphere of influence. He has determined your sphere of influence before you were born. Some of us will fulfill that sphere of influence, and some of us will just be happy with a little bit of it. That's why he said this was so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grasp for him, as if you're groping for something in the dark, and there is absolutely no light in the dark in the room, no windows, nowhere for way for any light to get in. It is totally pitch black, and you're groping around, and you're looking for the light switch, right? You're looking for the light switch, and the first thing you have to find is the wall. Because you know that the light switch is someplace on the wall. But when you get to the wall, you don't know which way to go because, gee, if I go this way, I might fall down the stairs or go downstairs. Because I don't know where they're at either. See, the first thing that comes forth is apprehension and fear. And it just kind of demobilizes you. So we need God to give us the light so we can find the light switch. It says, for in him we live and move and exist. That is, in him we actually have our being. Or even some of you, some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. So then, being God's children, we should not think that the divine nature spoken of here and also in 2 Peter chapter 1 is like gold or silver or stone, like Mary, Joseph, all those other things that some religions carve out, an image formed by the art and imagination of skill or skill of man. Therefore, God overlooked and disregarded the former ages of ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That includes those that are in countries that they say God has not visited yet. I know for a fact that Thomas died in the Far East. I know for a fact that other martyrs have died in the Far East and have died in the Middle East, whatever it is, Iraq and all that kind of stuff. God had sent his original apostles to all these lands. They all heard it at one time. Plus, he puts his desire for himself in their souls, in their hearts. Real quick, because I'm running out of time. Number one, Paul described God. That God created the world and everything in it. That every nation was started from the one man that God had created, Adam and Eve. And it's God who determined when they would live and where they would live. He told them how to think. In Exodus 33:19, it says, and God said, I will take all of my goodness, let all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, for I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will have compassion. What kind of an influence are we supposed to have on people? Compassion, mercy, goodness, graciousness. And he brought forth the foundation of the Christian life, which is to change their old way of thinking, regret the past sins, and seek God's purpose for their lives. And that one, most of the church doesn't do. They think their purpose is to sit in a pew. I'm not going to go there. Got to sit in a pew and listen to one person speak. No. What has God called each one of us to do? What is our purpose in the body of Christ? Romans 12. We are one body with many members, all of whom work together for the good of that one body. So So a way to start a conversation with somebody that you do not know. You're going through a line in the grocery store or something. You look at the cashier and you say, what is God's purpose for your life? Do you know? I mean, why did God place you here at this time? And they go, huh? What is God's purpose for your life? You don't need to answer that question, because that question is going to be ringing between their ears for a long time, because the Holy Spirit's going to be speaking it to them, and many people don't have much between the two ears, and so God's going to fill it up. And so that is that's just a little bit about evangelism. But the thing is, you know, like I said, there's many ways to evangelize. The first thing we need to do is get motivated to do so. Then we need to get mobilized to do so. And then we get sent out to do it with an accurate word. Something that is effective, not something that is just going to fall to the ground and, you know, prove to me that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Let me see your two legs. What do you mean? Sit down, let me see your two legs. See, they're not the same length. You know, most people have two legs that are different. They're not the same length. And they put them out and you command it to come out. Bing! Wow, how'd you do that? Well, that wasn't magic. It wasn't witchcraft. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. This kind of stuff is easy, and I'm preaching to myself because I haven't been doing this for 45 years like I should. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father God, for this day. Thank you for your word that, Lord God, somehow got between my two lips and came forth. And Lord, I just ask, Father God, that each one of us, Lord, be motivated and mobilized to go forth and evangelize in your name. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Anybody have anything to say? Thank you. Well, that wasn't what I was looking for. But thank you. I was thinking, like, is there any more announcements or anything like that? Okay, God bless. Have a good day. I caused feedback. Listen.